Chapter 6, we will come back to it in due course. We'll be referring to various texts of scripture tonight, and sort of in the middle section of the sermon, we'll look in more detail at Acts chapter 6. We begin tonight a short series on deacons, and following similarly to the series we recently had on elders, we're simply going to be thinking about the why, the what, and the who. And so tonight, deacons, why have them? Why have them? Why do we need them? Well, in a few weeks' time, there will be an election, the results of which could profoundly impact all of our lives for the better. It will be a vitally important election, and your vote really matters. And just to be clear, I'm not talking about the Stormont election scheduled for early May. I'm talking about the election of deacons here in our own church. And it's not that the happenings of our local government aren't important, but what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ is far more important and should matter far more to us. There are only two set apart or ordained offices in the Church of Jesus Christ, the office of elder and the office of deacon. We thought about the office of elder last month, and I do think it's fair to say that in the wider, more generally speaking, in the wider Reformed and Evangelical Church, there is hopefully a fairly good understanding of and respect for the office of elder. We know that the elders are responsible for ministering God's word to God's people, either from the pulpit or in other contexts, and they also have the responsibility for praying for the pastoral needs of God's people. A particular priority for the elders is prayer for the people. I suspect, though, that there is less understanding at times of the office of deacon. Hopefully that's not the case in a congregation like Dromore, where you've had deacons for many years. But more broadly speaking, I think that can be the case. And there are probably a variety of reasons for that, some of which we'll touch on during this short series. But I want to say from the outset that the office of deacon, if understood correctly, can be a great source of blessing for a local church, as I'm sure it has been in Dromore over the years. It's an office that requires those who hold it to possess spiritual maturity to bring about practical good. Spiritual maturity to bring about practical good. And you'll perhaps hear that phrase repeated over the weeks ahead. Deacons are not just the church's handymen providing free manual labour for whatever needs fixed or fitted in the church building. Their work might include that sometimes, but it is much more than that. It is a set-apart office which can bring great blessing to the Church of Christ and to the reputation of the Church of Christ if it's treated properly. It's important to say, and please do follow me on this next point, just to, by way of introduction, it's important to say that the word deacon in the New Testament simply means servant or serving. Servant or serving. And it's a word that is used both generally and specifically in the New Testament. Generally, it's a word that can be used of any Christian, any believer, serving in any way in the church. Some of you serve by teaching Sabbath school or organizing the lunch for seniors. You deacon by doing those things. And often as you're reading the New Testament in your English translations, you'll see the word servant or service. And the Greek word is diakono or diakoneo. It's the word deacon. And so it can have a general use. But as well as having that general use, the word can also be used more specifically, referring to a particular office in the church. And so, for example, Paul addresses his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "To all the saints who are in Philippi, with the overseers or the elders and the deacons." So Paul there clearly is speaking to a particular group within the church in Philippi, people set apart in a particular office, the office of deacon. Or in 1 Timothy 3, again, we see Paul referring to a particular group when he uses the word deacons. And he sets out the qualifications for deacons immediately after setting out the qualifications of elders. And as we'll see in a few weeks, there's a huge amount of overlap between the qualifications of elders and deacons. So the word deacon can refer to both general practice and a specific office. And it's the specific office and who we should be electing to that office that we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. So we want to begin tonight by asking, why have deacons in the church? Why does this matter? And in a sense, we've already answered the question and don't need to say any more about it. The office of deacon is a biblical office. It's something set out for us in Scripture, and that is all the reason we need to have the office of deacon. If something has been given to us by God, if the reasons for it and the criteria for it and the existence of it are there in God's word, that is all the reason we need. But I do nonetheless want to build upon that this evening and tease out several more reasons for you as to why we should have deacons in the church. And in our case in Dromore, why we should have additional deacons. It's an office that has been widely interpreted, even amongst Reformed and Presbyterian denominations. There's been some variation of interpretation. Sometimes it has been completely misinterpreted. Sometimes it has been completely overlooked in the church, even in our own denomination. And so we need to be clear as to why we have this office. So three reasons tonight, and you can see these reasons in your bulletin. I've put the sermon outline in there for you to remember over the weeks leading up to the election. And so first of all this evening, we should have deacons because compassion is in the character of God. Compassion is in the character of God. We'll see more in a few moments, and we'll give it more time in future weeks, that the office of deacon is really all about demonstrating compassion to the needy. It's an office that was created by the apostles in the early days of the church because a particular group of needy people within the church were not being properly cared for at the time. There was a need for the church to show compassion for those people who would otherwise have been left in serious need. And if we know our whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, it's very clear where the apostles got the idea from, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to create this new office in the church. It's because compassion for the needy is in the character of God. The office of deacon did not exist in the Old Testament. But what we do have in the Old Testament are statements from God describing himself and also laws from God that his people were to follow. And in both God's statements about himself and in the kinds of laws that he commanded his people to obey, God's compassion is emphasized over and over again. Just think, for example, of the great statement God made about himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" that's the covenant name of God, "'a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" A God abounding in steadfast love. That was God's message to his people, having brought them out of Egypt. "I have great compassion for you." And that compassion was shown in the way that, in the kinds of laws rather, that God commanded his people to follow, the way that they were to interact with one another. We read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. God says, "If among you," that's among the people of Israel, "one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." It goes on in verse 11, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor, in your land." And God's law got even more specific about some of the ways in which the poor were to be provided for. Leviticus 23 verse 22 When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And again, just notice the reason that God gives for that law. I am the Lord your God. In other words, I am the God who has shown compassion to you. And so you are to show compassion to the needy in your midst. And hopefully you can all think of someone who benefited from that type of law in the Old Testament. We studied the book of Ruth last summer, and we saw how Ruth was taken care of in the field of Boaz because Boaz obeyed those laws of God and showed compassion to Ruth, a poor young widow and a foreigner. And over again in God, in the Old Testament law, there are the same categories of people that God commands are to be looked after. People who were particularly vulnerable to being in poverty or in need. People like the Levitical priests who weren't given a portion of the land. You remember all the tribes had their particular part of the promised land allotted to them for life. And the Levitical priests were not given land. They were given cities all over the land. And wherever the Levites lived, those nearby to them were to make sure that they were provided for. And so there were the Levitical priests, there were the foreigners like Ruth, and the widows like Ruth, and the poor, and so on. And as you read through the prophets, the men who came and preached to God's people, whenever God's people rebelled and fell into sin, one of the things that the prophets repeatedly highlighted to the people, one of the reasons that God often became angry with his people, was because of times of showing a lack of compassion for the needy. This comes out over and over again in the prophets. Amos 2 verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted." Not much roused God's anger toward his people more in the Old Testament era than injustice and a lack of care for the needy. We heard earlier this evening, the beginning of the service, the words of Psalm 12, verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." So there's a small selection of verses from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And there are many, many more we could turn to. And in whatever part of God's word we turn to, friends, we see this priority of compassion being shown to the needy. And of course, the pattern continues into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus, of course, had compassion on the crowds who flocked to him. Many of them who were sick, poor, widowed, and oppressed people. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises the son of a widow back to life. That widow otherwise would have had no one to provide for her. Jesus, you remember, went and ate at the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Certainly not a poor man because of all his greedy swindling, but he was nonetheless a social outcast because of his profession and repented of his sin. Jesus healed lepers and talked to Samaritan women. He had compassion on people who were shown little to no compassion by anybody else. And James 1:27 sums up the priorities of God's people both then and now. Religion, James says, in other words, the lifestyle of God's people, religion that God accepts is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so, friends, if we claim to know God, the God of the Scriptures, if we claim to love God, if we want to obey God, then we ourselves must be people of compassion. There must be a concern in our lives, both individually and as the church, for those in need. Whether they are people on our doorstep in Drumore, in a war zone in Europe, or enduring a famine in Africa. And that's exactly why we find the apostles in Acts chapter 6 laying the groundwork for a particular office in the church dedicated to this very priority. And so, having seen that compassion is in the character of God, let's think secondly this evening about how compassion is to be a priority in the church. Compassion should be a priority in the church. And if you have Acts 6 open, we'll give it a little bit more attention just now. I should say there are some, even Reformed commentators, who don't quite see this as being the official beginning of the office of deacon. A majority, I think, do, and I think on the whole the evidence suggests that it is. It is the beginning of the office of deacon for reasons that we'll see in a moment. But what was going on in the Christian church that suddenly required a whole new office of ministry? Well, two things: great blessing and great threat. Great blessing and great threat. And often, friends, when a church is experiencing any kind of great blessing, that's precisely when the church might also be under great threat, because Satan does not want the church to enjoy the blessings that God gives. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so there's the great blessing. People are joining the church. As the gospel is preached, people are getting saved. They're becoming part of the family of God. Fantastic. The church is growing. Oh, that we would see more of that in our day as the gospel is preached. So people are joining the church in great number. But in the midst of this blessing of growth, friends, notice verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows, that's the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were Jews who spoke Greek and who lived Greek lifestyles. Most of them would have lived most of their lives in other parts of the world rather than Palestine or historically the land of Israel. They didn't live in Jerusalem and in Judah. They lived elsewhere, and for one reason or another came back to Jerusalem later in life. The Hebrew Jews are men and women born and raised in Palestine who went to Hebrew-speaking synagogues every week and perhaps at times felt themselves to be more Jewish or more Hebrew, if you like, than these Greek-speaking Jews. And Luke, the author of Acts, Luke says that the Hellenists, who had been the minority group, they were being neglected, they were being missed out during the daily distribution, as Luke describes it. Earlier in the book of Acts, in these early days of the church, Luke tells us that the believers were an incredibly tight-knit community of people. They shared everything they had. They began this daily distribution, maybe giving out food or clothing or offering shelter, whatever was needed for the poorer members of the church. But the Greek-speaking widows are getting missed out. Not deliberately, there's no suggestion of that, but most likely accidentally. Because of this busy season that the church finds itself in, the church is busy trying to meet the challenges of their growth, and these widows are overlooked. But accidental or not, this oversight had the potential to cause serious problems for the church. The word translated complaint there in the ESV literally means murmurings. Murmurings. Isn't that so often how serious division happens in churches? Even when there is a legitimate grievance, which was the case here, there was a problem that genuinely needed to be dealt with, but there is a way to deal with problems in the church. And it's not by church members just continuing to murmur in little groups or cliques. If there's a problem, it needs to be dealt with openly, humbly, graciously, in the biblical way. If need be, church leaders are to get involved and they are to make a decision. And that's what happened here. The apostles have to decide how this can be put right. And so look at Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And it's very important that we understand here what the apostles mean by serve tables, because I tend to think that in the English translation, this could come across as very snobby sounding. That, you know, as if they're saying we're too important to act like waiters. Well, that is not what the apostles mean at all. The Greek word used here for tables, it often refers to money-changing tables in the Bible. For example, in John chapter 2, verse 15, when Jesus overturns tables in the temple, we're told that those were the tables of the money changers. It's the same word that's used here in Acts chapter 6. In Luke 19, verse 23, the word translated bank in that verse in most English Bibles is also the word used here for tables. So friends, far from dismissing this problem, the apostles are acknowledging the importance of it. This gets right to the heart of the financial and practical needs of the church. But because the apostles also have the responsibility of prayer and the pastoral work that can go with that and the preaching of the word, more men are needed to make sure that this crucially important part of church life is properly dealt with. If the apostles keep getting stretched so thin, then they're not going to be able to do anything as well as they should be in the church. And no one in the church is going to be happy. The apostles need more help to do all the jobs that need to be done. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote, and the word devote there is a strong word. And it's not that the apostles just didn't want to do this anymore. There are other parts of the book of Acts that show us apostles and elders, when they are able, taking care of financial matters. Acts chapter 11, for example, there's a group of elders or apostles who take a gift of money from one set of churches to another. So it's not that they weren't willing to do this, but their priority had to be prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice the very first thing about these men that were to be set apart to do this job. It says that they were to be full of the Spirit. They were to be spiritually mature men who would be able to then make good practical decisions. The compassion that the church was to demonstrate was to be guided by the theology that the church believed. And so 7 men are chosen. Incidentally, they're all Greek men, judging by their names. And that's not by accident, I don't think, considering that the people in need in the church were Greek women. But 7 men are chosen. The apostles pray for them and lay their hands on them. That's a clear indication that they were being publicly ordained, set apart to serve. And what was the result of this? Verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests, even the priests, people who were some of them were the worst enemies of Jesus at times during his earthly ministry, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So notice, friends, with the church properly organized, with the right men in the right positions of leadership, the church enjoys further blessing. The church is united. Verse 5 says, the proposal of the apostles pleased the whole gathering. Everybody was happy with it. And with this sorted out, more people heard the gospel, more people joined the church. And as they joined the church, they saw that not only was this a church that preached the compassion of God, they demonstrated that compassion of God to one another. And it wasn't just in those earliest days of the church in Acts that deacons were valued by the church. In the 4th century, a series of documents called the Apostolic Constitutions describe deacons this way. Quote, they are to be doers of good works, exercising a general supervision day and night, neither scorning the poor nor respecting the person of the rich. They must find out who are in distress and not exclude them from a share in church funds, compelling the well-to-do to put aside money for good works. Now, it's true that the role of the deacon was misinterpreted and it was misused for large chunks of church history. The same could be said for a lot of things about church life and doctrine towards the end of the first millennium and on up through the Middle Ages. But during the Reformation, a biblical understanding of the office of deacon was recaptured by the church. In fact, one of the first things that John Calvin did when he returned to Geneva to become pastor there for a second time in 1541 was he laid out a series of plans for the order and governance of the church, which included the installation of deacons. And Calvin described deacons this way as, quote, ministers of mercy to the needy. So one of the first priorities of one of the greatest reformers in the history of the church was to ensure that the church had deacons. The Westminster Assembly also noted the importance of deacons. In the form of church government, it says, quote, the office of deacon is perpetual, to whose office it belongs not to preach the word or administer the sacraments, but to take special care in administering to the needs of the poor. And diaconal work might involve more than that, but that is the first and greatest priority of the office. At our own denomination synod in 1974, after several decades of what seems to have been neglect of the office of deacon for one reason or another, our congregations were instructed to once again begin ordaining and installing deacons in accordance with the biblical pattern. So friends, the weight of church history, as well as the clear teaching of Scripture, is that the office of deacon is to be valued and prioritized in the church of Jesus Christ. It's a visible expression of the church's compassion to the needy, whether they are needy in our own congregation or further afield. A compassion reflecting the character of the great God whom we worship. And I'm not sure of all the reasons why the office of deacon at various times in various places has been neglected. As far as I'm aware, one reason that sometimes was put was, well, we have the welfare state now. We didn't have the welfare state back in Jerusalem in 30 or 40 AD. And so that there are means available for people today if there are those in need. Well, a few things to say to that. First of all, does the welfare state work perfectly? Can it meet all the needs of every person? Perhaps not. And as well as that, should we really be leaving a ministry that has been prioritized and is so clearly prescribed in Scripture to the state? A state that in our country and in many other countries is becoming more and more ungodly. And even if the welfare state does look after people in need to an acceptable degree, is there no one else in the world that we as the local church can be helping? Are there no refugees fleeing from war? Are there no Christian brothers and sisters experiencing persecution or famine? Or who find themselves in other needs? And are we in this time and place not find ourselves with the means available to provide practical help and care to brothers and sisters almost anywhere in the world? And if we do, should we not be doing that? So the church is to prioritize the ministries of mercy and compassion, reflecting the character of our compassionate God. So compassion is in the character of God, and so compassion should be a priority in the church. And thirdly, finally, and really just very briefly, compassionate service in the church glorifies the servant saviour of the church. Compassionate service in the church glorifies the servant saviour of the church. As I mentioned earlier, the word deacon comes from a Greek word that can be used to describe virtually any form of service amongst God's people. And none of us have to be ordained to a church office to be servants. When jobs need doing in the church, we don't have to wait until a deacon is available and then ask him to do it. Maybe sometimes we need them to do it, but we don't have to ask them to do it. It's a mark of our love for Christ and for one another that all of us, when we have opportunity, serve one another in whatever ways we can. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Notice he kept using the word serve or service there. And it is in Greek again the word from which we get our word deacon. And so if you serve the church by putting away chairs, pouring someone a glass of water, bringing someone to a senior's lunch, providing someone who's sick with some food for the week, leading the children's work, you are serving. You are, with a small d, deaconing. Any form of service in the church glorifies the servant saviour of the church. But there is also this special set-aside office for those who are specifically called and particularly gifted to display on behalf of the church the compassion of Jesus Christ. And as that is organized and carried out in a local church, again, Christ is glorified and Christ is shown forth to those in need. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the greatest servant of the church. He said during his earthly ministry, I did not come to be served, but to serve. The night before he died, he met for dinner with his 12 limited, confused, even egotistic disciples. And as they came into that room, everything was ready for them all to eat. But there was nobody there to wash their feet. A job usually left for the lowest, most overlooked servant in the household. And to the shock and surely the embarrassment of all those men, their Lord and Master, the Son of God, washed their dirty feet. And then a few hours later, he did something even more humiliating and shocking. The one who had come down from heaven, who made himself nothing, who took the form of a servant, served his people by dying for his people on the cross. There is the greatest act of compassion in the history of the world. There's a servant that we will never surpass, but whom we should gladly imitate. It's an honour and a privilege to be elected and to serve as a deacon, because it is an opportunity to show forth something of the compassion of Jesus Christ and to perhaps organise and encourage the rest of God's people to do likewise. And when we do, when we prioritise ministries of compassion in the church, Acts chapter 6 shows us there's the possibility of great blessing for the church. The word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. May we have the joy of seeing similar blessings as we seek to appoint spiritually mature men to demonstrate practical Christ-like compassion. Amen.